thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
I hope everyone's had a great week so far. We are in week three of our series, which we titled Lessons from a Broken Kingdom. Johnny preached week one, Noah preached week two, and we're now in week three. And this morning, we're going to spend most of our time in 1 Chronicles 17, if you want to go there with me. And sort of the title of this morning is maybe an interesting one. Maybe it's something we don't talk about quite often. We like to talk about the moves of God. We like to talk about the power of God. We like to talk about the open doors and the new avenues. But this morning, my title is this: When God Says No. When God Says No. As I said, it's week three of our series, and we're in 1 Chronicles 17. And let me get you caught up a wee bit on the context side of it. Noah had done a good job last week of explaining where we were, but if this is news to you, let me tell you whereabouts we are. 1 Chronicles is this book of Israel's kings and sort of the kingdom of Israel. And quite often the kings used the presence of God to their own advantage, that they chose God one time and then rejected him another. It was this constant broken state. There didn't seem to be this complete dependency on the Lord. And then David takes the throne, and Noah sort of talked about it last week. He brings the Ark of the Covenant back into the center of Israel for worship. But they do it a bit wrong the first time. Uzzah reaches out, touches the Ark, he gets struck down. But then the second time it comes in correctly. And we're at this part of the story where the Ark of the Covenant is in a tent. David pitches this tent for the Ark of the Covenant that gets established worship day and night. This worship around the Ark of the Covenant, and it's consistent at all hours. But it's in this tent. It's not in a permanent building just yet. And so in the start of this, we're going to pick up this idea that David's natural reaction to seeing the Ark of the Covenant in a tent is that, oh, I will probably have to build a temple for it. The right response to seeing the Ark of the Covenant in a tent is maybe we need to build something more sustainable. So the first two verses says this: After David was settled in his palace, he said to Nathan the prophet, Here I am living in a house of cedar while the Ark of the Lord is under a tent. Nathan replied to David, Whatever you have in mind, do it, for God is with you. The desire for David to build a temple doesn't come that he would be the most known person in the world. It wasn't that his ego would be built up. It wasn't so that people would recognize David as the man who builds the temple. But he looks at his conditions. He looks at his home and he thinks, I'm living in a better place right now than where the Ark of the Lord is. Surely I build this temple. Let's read down to verse 13 then together. Verse 3 then, we'll continue on, says this: But that night, the word of God came to Nathan, saying, Go and tell your servant David, this is what the Lord says. You are not the one to build me a house to dwell in. I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought Israel up out of Egypt to this day. I have moved from one tent site to another, from one dwelling place to another. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their leaders, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, Why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have cut all of your enemies from before you. I will make your name like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also subdue all your enemies. I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are over and you go to be with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. One of your sons, I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. We'll stop there this morning. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is alive. We thank you that the Old Testament points towards you, Jesus, but also there is learning for us that we can take and put into our lives and put into practice. Lord, this morning, we thank you for this story in 1 Chronicles 17. We thank you that you spoke so clearly to David, but we also thank you for his obedience to you. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray that whatever I want to say, would it fall on deaf ears? But Lord, whatever you want to say through your word this morning, I pray, would it capture our lives, Lord, and would it help us move forward into the things of God. We love you, Lord. Be with us, we ask. In your name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but does anybody enjoy building IKEA furniture? Stephen Thomas at the back, the one and only Stephen Thomas. I actually am at this point now with IKEA furniture where I think schools should offer courses. Like you should get a GCSE in IKEA furniture. It's terrible. But whenever we were moving house, Holly and I had to like pretend I knew all of it. I had to pretend I've got this sorted. I had to pretend I knew how to put it up. And so my dad and Holly's dad came down to help us just sort of build some stuff. We were in the house and we had loads of flat pack furniture. Don't know why it comes flat pack, but anyway. And then my dad and Holly's dad, there was this bigger unit in the living room. And I said, guys, you just take care of that. I've got upstairs sorted. I've got it. There's like this drawer system or something upstairs. The most complicated one, by the way. I've got that sorted. So I went upstairs and I started to build our drawers. And you know what, guys, to be honest with you, I was doing pretty good. Like I was, everything was coming together. Each part seemed to go into each other. And I thought, this is easy. Like I could teach the GCSE in IKEA furniture. But then it came to this point and it was really strange. But the instructions got it wrong. I don't know if you've ever tried to build something and the instructions get it wrong. And the sort of, well, I don't even know what you call them. I put it in my notes so it wouldn't get it wrong. The drawer runners were upside down in the photo. I don't know why they were upside down the wrong way. But I put them in the right way. But then it didn't work. Tried to put a drawer on it, and then the drawer fell. And I was like, oh, this is a nightmare. How am I meant to do this? And then at that stage, my dad and Holly's dad came up and said, I'll just take over. I said, all right, no problem. I'll hide here. You see, I was like fully convinced that I could do it. But you see, it wasn't that the instructions were wrong. I'm only joking. I was definitely wrong. It wasn't that like we were missing any parts. Just the reality was I was just the wrong person to build it. I just had no clue what to do. And you see, often I think we can be these sort of people where we see an issue or we see a problem or we see an avenue or we see an opportunity and we think, because we have seen it, because it's in front of me, surely this is what God wants me to do. Because there is the opportunity that presents itself to us, we just almost become convinced, okay, God, you must want me to do this. And sometimes it's true. But what about the times when it isn't? What about the times when there is the opportunity and it seems great, but God says no? What about the opportunities where it makes sense to every person around us that it should be us to do it, but actually God says no? What happens when God says no in this story? David has complete like the right to think he should be the man to build the temple. He is the person who has led Israel into the presence of God, who has made God the priority of Israel again. He is the one who is trying to do all things well for the Lord. His intentions are good. The reason why he wants to build is because he's living in better conditions than God. So everything seems to make sense. So why would God say no? The tension is the living conditions, yet God lived in worse conditions. The Ark of the Covenant lived in worse conditions than David. And so my first point is this, as we look at this tension. Our plans versus God's plans. Our plans versus God's plans. 1 Chronicles 17, 3-4 says this. The word of God came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. You are not the one to build me a house to dwell in. See this clear call from God to David. We see this completely evident in this moment. That David is not the guy. He's not the one to build this temple. But it's interesting, isn't it? God doesn't rebuke David. He doesn't shout at him. He doesn't tell him his intentions are wrong. He doesn't do any of that. He doesn't like go at David in this moment. He just tells him he's doing the wrong thing. For me, I think this highlights the purity of the motive of David. That it wasn't to build himself up, but it was to build a house for the Lord. And I think often our assumption to when God says no is when we've got it wrong. Like when it's about us. or it's because my purity wasn't right, or it was my intentions were wrong, or this just doesn't make sense, that's why God says no. But what if God just says no because it's just not his plan? Like, it would work and it's right and it seems good, and to everybody else in the council of many it seems like the right idea, but what if God just says no because it's not his plan? Are we willing to listen to that? See, the other's true as well. Sometimes we think if we have good intentions and we make the wise decision that we just assume God's going to bless it. How often are we around tables, like maybe in session meetings or in ministry meetings or in youth team meetings or in all these things, and we're going together and we're having all these good ideas and all of them seem right and all of them seem godly and all of them seem like we're trying to push the Lord into all that we want to see him do, but it actually says right here that good intentions and wisdom doesn't just always mean God will say yes. What happens when God says no? Maybe some of this feels hard to understand. Maybe it's like, why would God not bless it? Why would God not want me to do it if it makes sense and it's for God? Why would God not want me to do it? And our humanity would agree. Even Nathan's humanity at the start of this passage would agree. 1 Chronicles 1-2. After David settled in his palace, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent." Nathan replied to David, listen to this reply, "Whatever you have in your mind, do it, for God is with you." Nathan, this wise prophet, in all of his wisdom in this first moment before God speaks, he thinks that's a great idea. Go for it. Do it. See, sometimes our humanity and sometimes what we think and sometimes what looks like the good option maybe isn't what God says. Maybe even when it makes sense, even when everybody's in agreement, is it what God is asking us to do? You see, it took the kindness of the Lord to speak overnight to Nathan to make sure David didn't go his own way, but went the Lord's way. Have we had the capacity and have we had the moments in our lives where instead of just doing what we think and doing what other people think and doing what seems right, that we take time and we say, Lord, is this what you have for me? Lord, is this what you want me to do? I think we need to seek counsel, yes, but we ultimately, everyone, whether it's a decision where we go for work, whether it's a decision where we go maybe on holiday, maybe if it's a decision to see who do we go and talk to Jesus about, maybe if it's a decision about how you're planning moving something forward, all of our decisions, we take counsel into it, yes, but ultimately we need to hear what God says, because sometimes when it makes sense and it seems right, it's still a no from God. Our human assumption can naively and unintentionally lead us further away from the will of God just because it seems right. We need to be people who ask God, God, what are you actually saying to me? Because I think we can all agree on this morning. We as a church, we don't need just good ideas and we don't just need things that sound right, but we need to be obedient to the leading of God. Don't we? We need to be obedient to the leading of God. You see, God uses Nathan to present his plan beautifully. God does not reject David. He doesn't. He just rejects David's plan. And if we're honest, I think we struggle to hold them both together. I think sometimes in our humanity, when we sort of submit an idea or we want to do something our way and someone says, I don't think that's what you should do, we sometimes struggle to think they're not getting at us. We sometimes struggle to think, are they getting at me? Do they not like me? Or actually, it's not. There is a distinguishing factor between the two of them. God rejects David. Doesn't reject David. He rejects his idea. I remember being in a youth team meeting in Dundonald, Ealing when I first came on a youth team. And I don't know if you've ever been on a team, maybe in like a work meeting or maybe in like a ministry meeting, wherever you serve the Lord. See, at the start, it's really scary because it's like, I don't want to say something that's stupid. I don't want to say an idea and everyone looks like I'm foolish or I've got it wrong. I'm like careful with what I suggest. And I remember a few months into sort of being on the 412 team, I suggested an idea and it wasn't very good. And people said, oh, like good idea, but no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to go that way. And in the moment, it feels really hard to not think, they think I'm stupid. They think I'm the worst. They think I'm not wise. They think I have bad ideas. They think I'm a fool. Because that's the natural reaction whenever someone doesn't agree with you is to think they're getting at me. But they didn't reject me. They just rejected my idea. They were just using their wisdom to make a decision to not pursue my not very good idea, to pursue what God was saying. I think sometimes, church, we need to be honest enough and wise enough and humble enough to know that the Lord sometimes says no to us. Not because he's against us, not because he isn't for us, but because it's just not right for us, and that's okay. You see, sometimes when we have a great idea and we want to do all these amazing things and God says no, we then start to have that reaction that I had to the youth team. We start to think, does God not love me? Does God think I'm useless? Isn't God not going to use me? When the truth is, all he is doing is rejecting your plan, not who you are. Yet the beautiful undercurrent of every single time God says no is this. Every time God says no, it is the grace of God, church. Because a no keeps you away from running outside the will of God. A no brings you back into line with the will of God for your life. This is this beautiful moment. When he says no to David, he says no to the idea because he's a greater assignment that we will see awaiting him. He says no to David to build the temple because he's got something far greater in store for David. You may be defeated with a no. You may feel really like terrible when God says no to you. But the reality is, do we trust God enough that the no is leading us into something even greater? Let me show you this in 1 Chronicles 17, 10 to 12. I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are over and you go to be with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. You see, David could have built a temple, but do you know what God does? He uses David to build a legacy that will carry right through till today. This is the beautiful thing about God. His no is only a no because it's going to lead you into something greater. A no from you is not a no from God. Isn't just for you. It's for your plan. Because the truth is, and I'll use this language intentionally, your plan and my plan is terrible, terrible in comparison to what God has in store. Your plan, my plan, if we had a piece of paper and we wrote down everything we would want to achieve and every good idea we thought we would have, do you know what? In comparison to what God has, it's terrible. That's why a no does not mean it's against you. It's just against the plan. Are we willing to trust God's plan over our own plan? Or are we just trying to be content in what we want? My second point this morning is this. God's no leads to a greater yes. God's no leads to a greater yes. We've walked through already that it's, no is just the grace of God. It's his kindness. It's his grace that is evident through that. But lean in a wee bit to the story for the moment. David basically gets told from God, you're not the one. Nobody likes being told that. Maybe you've all these ideas and all these ambitions and all these plans and all this good thinking, and someone says to you, you're not the one. How would you feel? What would your emotion be? I'm sure, like David, you'd be like, what am I doing now? I thought I'd had all this ideas. I'd had all this planned out. Like, what am I supposed to do now? David was sure this was the next step of the leadership. He's, first of all, brought the ark back in. He's established worship, the Ark of the Covenant, now the center of worship around Israel. He's done that step. And surely the natural progression is now that we build the temple. We have a permanent residency for the Ark of the Covenant. We create a space where Israel can come and worship. It just seems to make sense. And then God says no, and he stands here and he thinks, what do I do now? Maybe that's where some of us in the room are this morning. Maybe you had an idea for your life. Or maybe you had an idea of a dream or an ambition and God said no. And now it's like, what do I do? Where do I go? Feeling unsure, asking God, what do I do now? But one thing I love about these verses together is this. Before David looks ahead, God brings him back. Read verse 7 and 8 with me. After being told no, this is what it says. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. I love the language that the Lord would bring to David in this moment, because before David gets any sort of clarity about the future, before he understands what he's going to do, before God says, I'm going to build you a house and talks about his son Solomon who's going to come, and before any of that, he reminds him of where he's already got him from. He reminds him of wherever he's brought him from in the past. God reminds David that God has been faithful consistently throughout it all. And do you know what that almost feels like? It's almost like God says to David, don't you worry about where you're going, because remember what I've already brought you through. And what a principle that we could grab this morning. Do you know, in the waiting spaces, do you know, when life's difficult and we have loads of questions and we don't really know what's going on, what a principle that we could capture this morning. Because when we can remember the faithfulness of God on our past, when we can remember that the Lord was the one who carried us when we could not walk, when we can remember where God has brought us from, then guess what? It has to instill confidence in us to trust God in the future. If we remember what he's brought us from, then we can be confident that he will carry us to wherever we need to be. Maybe if you're the one in the room this morning, or the few in the room this morning, that's so uncertain on what the next couple of weeks or months or years look like. All of your ideas you felt like God said no to, all of the things that you thought you were going to do maybe hasn't worked out, and you're in this space of, where am I to go, God? What am I to do? Maybe it's the call to reflect in these moments, to remember the moments that you failed him, yet he forgave you. Remember the moments that we let him down, yet he was consistent. To remember the moments and the times of life where we thought we would never make it through it, yet he gave us the strength to do so. Church, the truth of this story and every story about God is, if he was faithful then, he will be faithful now. When God says no, church, it is simply just a piece of directional advice for us to lead us into something far greater than we could ever understand or imagine. The no is good, church. We don't associate no with good, but the no is good. And in this story, as we follow along, David gets a bit of clarity a few verses later of what God's going to do. And I'm sure some people in the room are like, I wish I just got clarity. But David gets it maybe earlier than what some of us in the room have. In verse 10 says this, I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. The Lord will build a house for you. How awesome is that? How amazing is God? How gracious is the Lord? That David is convinced that he wants to build a house for the Lord, so his Ark of the Covenant could have residency in it, that it would be established, it would be good, it would be awesome, it would be what he would be worthy of. But yet God says no. And instead of David building a house for the Lord builds a house for David. It's the most kind gesture from the Lord. And although both houses would look different, both temples, whatever language we want to use this morning, would look different, it means the same thing. God is awesome. David was probably thinking of a temple made of bricks that he would build, and it would look like this structure, this impressive like temple that people would come to worship the Lord. Where God's promises of house isn't a physical structure. Actually, it's this kingdom of God that would come through the root of David that is established in this moment. It's amazing. David's probably thinking the reason he wants to build this temple for the Lord is that everyone in that generation would have somewhere to gather whenever they wanted to worship the Lord, to have close proximity to the presence of God. And that sounds amazing, but you know what God's thinking in this? He's not just thinking of one generation. He's thinking of every generation, that what through David, through the root of David, he has built an exposure to the presence of God for every nation, every tribe, and every tongue, and every generation. This is the example that God's no leads to a far greater yes. Would the temple that David built been impressive? Of course it would have. Would it have been what the Lord would have been worthy of? Yes. But because God says no, now the root of David, Jesus, is the person that every person and every tribe and every generation gets to experience his goodness. God's no leads to a far greater yes. And the learning that we can all absorb from this, there's two. One of them is this, that he is worthy to trust. When God says no, trust the church. He isn't against you. He's not attacking you. He's not like trying to make your life difficult. His plan is for your good. We need to trust his no. Maybe the other thing in the room that I felt like the Lord gave me in this space before we move on to our last point is the ones who are still seeking clarity on things. I don't know what it is. I don't know where it is in your life. And I can't give you the answer of why you've been waiting months or years or anything like that. And I'm not going to speak on behalf of God for everyone. But I do feel like the Lord gave me this direction to challenge the room in this morning. See, David wanted to build a house for the Lord, and the Lord then built a house for David. And you see, what if God has actually already told us what he wants us to do? What if the Lord actually has spoke with clarity, but it just wasn't what we were listening for? What if it just wasn't what we wanted to hear? What if it just wasn't what the direction we actually wanted to go down? What if we just didn't hear it? Or what if we just ignored it because it didn't sound like what we wanted? David's whole thing flipped. He wanted to build a house, then got a house built for him. Like, it's flipped. But he was willing to pursue the no. What if some of us have wanted something so badly and we felt like the Lord was opening doors or something, but actually God's no was leading somewhere completely different, but we've missed it because it's not what we wanted to hear. It seemed a wee bit more difficult, or it seemed a wee bit of a different direction. I wonder if we have maybe just missed it. See, it can be scary to trust God. It really can. It can feel like the most difficult choice quite often. I'm not saying it is easy at all. Yet if you and I in the room as followers of Jesus this morning are convinced by Scripture, then we choose it every time. No matter if it's difficult, no matter if it's easy, if we are convinced by the Word of God this morning, church, then we choose it every time, because it says this in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. All things, church, that is true. The no that we don't like, the no that doesn't even really make sense, every no that the Lord gives us is part of this incredible plan to work all things out for the good of those who love him. The no was never the end of God's grace for your life, church. It was never the end of God's goodness for your life. The no is almost the door to walk into the fullness of his grace and the fullness of his goodness. We need to trust the no's, because the no leads to a far greater yes. My last point is this. The no is only redirection. The no is only redirection. We have seen clearly, or I hope I've explained clearly, that the no to David was not a no to David, but it was just a redirection of his life. And so the question that we end with this morning, is this. Sorry, I've preached for that long, it might be this evening. Is this. What do we do when God says no? What's our response when God says no? Because if I'm honest in this room, see, when God said no to me about things that I thought this was the right idea, this was the right plan. See, when God says no to me, my immediate reaction, church, isn't to get excited. It's not to become alert. It's not to become, like, more energized. When God says no to me, quite often I start to overthink it. I start to replay why God would ever say that to me. I start to think, God, you just not like me. I start to think, I'm not sure about that, God. That all seemed to make sense. Quite often when God says no to me, it's not about this energy or this eagerness to go forward. It's this, God, why? That doesn't make any sense. And when it can go as far as this, sometimes when God says no to us, you can start to think, will he ever use me? Does he even want me? And we start to dig our heels in and we start to say, no, I've become a bit disillusioned by God because he didn't let us go into the area that we wanted to go into. So what happens when we say no? Because this can't be what happens. Let me show you a really interesting couple of verses of Scripture that I think give a real cool insight to what we do when God says no. It's found in Acts 16, verses 6 to 10. It's 5 verses. I can read it for you. It says this. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Tarsus. During the night, Paul had a vision from a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach to them. It's really interesting, a couple of verses of Scripture, isn't it? The sort of story, and I'll retell it as best as I can with what I want to say, is that Paul and his companions are really eager to tell people about Jesus in Asia. really eager to carry the gospel into Asia. And hands up if that's a bad idea. Right, it's a brilliant idea. People need to hear the gospel. People in Asia need to hear the gospel. But God says no. The Holy Spirit keeps them from going. So God says no. And so Paul doesn't sulk. He doesn't say, what, that makes sense. I can't believe you're not letting me in. He just moves on. He goes down past Mysia to Bithynia. And now they're convinced, I want to go and share the gospel to the people in Bithynia. I want to go in there because the people in Bithynia need to know the gospel of Jesus. And hands up if that's a bad idea. No, it's a great idea. People in Bithynia need to hear the gospel. They really, really do. But God says, no, the Spirit of Jesus keeps them out. And in that night, as they're traveling, he gets a dream from a man in Macedonia saying, come to me. And then they go and preach the gospel in Macedonia. See, all of it's good ideas, but God says no. What a beautiful model, though, that Paul gives us. Paul doesn't question the no's. He's convinced it's just redirection. There is this obedience in Paul that gets him to the place that the Lord wants him to be. The Lord wanted them to go to Macedonia. He wanted them to go to this place to bring the gospel. And so the no from the Lord leads them to the place that he has for them. You see, quite often we think good ideas means it's God. But all of them were good ideas, but it wasn't God. We need to trust the no's because the no will take us to the place that we need to be. It's just redirection, church. It's just to the place that he's always called us to go into. If I was to sum up this sort of story in a phrase, is that simply that. The no is only redirection. It's only to get us where we actually need to go. And if the band want to join me, I'll try and finish this here. It's the same as David, though, in this story, isn't it? God is, he is wanting to build God this temple, as we have really showed. But God says no and redirects his life, right? It redirects him into something far greater. We see in 1 Chronicles 22 that it says David gathers the materials to be built for the temple for his son Solomon. In 1 Chronicles 28, we see that Solomon is commissioned with this mission to build the temple for the Lord. You see, David moved from wanting to build the house to now the Lord building a legacy through him. From this nice idea of constructing a temple to this incredible plan that every generation would have been able to step into. And it wasn't that it was a bad idea, it just was God saying no. The no from God does not remove the plan of God, rather it leads us into it. It takes us deeper into his will. And maybe in this space today, for all of us in here, or maybe somewhere we get to in the future, we have heard a no. And we haven't liked it. And we haven't wanted to hear it. And we feel a wee bit disillusioned with God sometimes. And we feel even as far as being angry with God because he said no. And we felt like it was against us. What do we do? Do we stand and overthink it and become angry and become questioning everything? Do we dig our heels in and say, I'm not doing anything, God? Or what do we do? Let me close by giving you four lessons, really briefly. I know four sounds a lot, that I think we could apply to our lives when God says no. First one is this. Don't confuse God's no with God's absence. Don't confuse God's no with God's absence. Just because the Lord said no doesn't mean he leaves you. Look at the story of David. Look at the story of Paul. He was with them every single step of the way. Don't confuse God's no with God's absent. Number two, this is really important, church, because I think this has been my life sometimes and maybe our lives. Don't build your life around the place that God closed. Don't build your life around the place that God closed. It doesn't say when Paul wasn't allowed into Asia that he camped outside Asia and mourned the fact that he wasn't allowed in. It doesn't say when David was told he wasn't the guy to build the temple, that he sat and mourned the idea that he wasn't the one to establish this temple from the Lord. Rather, it says that they keep moving and following the redirection that the no led them to into fuller greatness. We cannot mourn what God has said no to. Them dreams, ambitions, desires that we have had internally that God actually said no to, church, we cannot mourn them. We cannot mourn what God has said no to. Number three, keep walking, even when you don't have full clarity. See, Paul only was obedient to the first step. When he said no to Asia, the Lord, Paul said, okay, I'll keep going. I'll keep walking. I don't know where I'm going to. He gets to Bithynia. He doesn't know where he's going to next. It's not until that night that the Lord gives him this dream of a man of Macedonia where he goes to. See, some of us are maybe waiting for full clarity, church. Maybe some of us are waiting for all of the answers. See, if that is us, we'll be waiting a lifetime because we couldn't cope with it. We couldn't cope with all of the clarity of the season that the Lord has. And so we cannot wait for full clarity. We just got to keep walking after the first call of obedience. And lastly, God's no is not a punishment. It's just redirection. God's no is not punishment. It's just redirection. It is simply just God saying, not this way, daughter. Not this way, son. I have something far greater behind another door. David gets a legacy that we remember him fondly of today. Paul takes the gospel to Europe for the first time just because they were obedient to the no. God's no is not a punishment, church. It's just redirection. See, God's no was never supposed to end movement. It was always intended just to redirect your steps. I wonder if you would stand with me this morning. I wonder for the ones in the room that have heard no and not really enjoyed it. I wonder for the ones who have been on a journey and you haven't got the clarity yet and you're not really hearing where God's leading you to. I wonder if we would start to trust the no's. Know that the no is just as good as the yes, church. The no leads us into the fullness of the promise of God upon our lives. That we would trust the word of God in Romans 8:28 that he is working all things out for the good of those who love him. I wonder what it would be like to be obedient to the no's as a church. Because we don't need good ideas. We don't need impressive people. We need to be in the fullness of the will of God as a church and as individuals within this church. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing within this place. Thank you for all that you're doing within the lives of individuals in this place. But God, often when we hear the word no, we get uptight. We start to overthink and we don't enjoy it. But Lord, I thank you for the no's. I thank you that it's your grace and your kindness. I thank you that a no is just a redirecting term, Father God, that you would lead us into something far greater than we could ever imagine. Lord, I pray that we would listen to the no's, that we wouldn't just pursue good ideas or impressive ideas or things that just sound right. But Lord, we would be listening to your no's and your yeses, Lord. Lord, we just really just want to go where you call us to. We don't want to get past you. We don't want to fall behind you. We just want to be exactly where you want us to be. And so, God, make us attentive to your voice in this season. Help us trust you, Lord, even when it doesn't make a lot of sense. Because we love you and we want to live lives that honor you and glorify you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.